1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in verse number 17 and read through to verse 2 of chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. We'll end our Bible reading there at the end of verse number 2. There has, in our denomination, been a long-held, traditional, unofficial motto for the Free Presbyterian Church. If you ever listen to or have ever had opportunity to listen to the Let the Bible Speak radio broadcast, this motto is front and center in those radio broadcasts, at least all the ones that Dr. Cairns used to do in Greenville. And it is a motto that shows up from time to time in various places, different literature of our denomination and whatnot. But the motto is something along these lines. We preach Christ in all his fullness to men in all their need. It's a great motto. We preach Christ in all his fullness to men in all their need. I remember when I first entered the Free Presbyterian Church and heard that phrase. I understood it immediately. What it means, what is meant by it. And at the same time, there's a depth to it that is quite profound. But that unofficial little motto or slogan has served in my own heart as a mental guide, if you will, in my own preparation of messages to preach. What am I going to preach on? What to preach this Sunday? What to preach for a Wednesday night? And there's always that thought in the back of the mind. Preach Christ in all his fullness to men and all their need. The preaching of Christ. It is, in many ways, the bedrock of our denomination. That's the desire of the preaching ministry of our denomination and of this church, to preach Christ. One of the best places of in the scriptures to realize the immense importance in preaching Christ is in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. The church in Corinth was a major cosmopolitan city in Paul's day. It was a huge place. It was a busy place. It was an exciting place. It was kind of a New York City-ish kind of atmosphere. There were a lot of people that lived in Corinth that were from Corinth. But there were a lot of people in Corinth that weren't from Corinth. They There were merchants that were constantly coming and going. It was a crossroads of that time period, a major center of travel and commerce and economics was the city of Corinth. That lent itself to it being a very wicked city. Not much has changed. Folks get away from home. They get out from under the eyes of those who are their friends, and their passions run amok. And Corinth was no different. It was a very wicked city. According to Acts chapter 18 and verse 11, we learn that the Apostle Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth, teaching, preaching. As he was there, that's the passage of Scripture that you're familiar with, this little phrase, "I have much people in this city." It was while Paul was in Corinth that the Lord revealed that truth to him and told Paul, basically, "Paul, I want you to stay here. I have much people in this city." And indeed, it was true. There were many who came to Christ and were converted. And in the process of time, I say about a year and a half Paul was there, a church was formed, church established. And though the Corinthian church was established and founded by the preacher of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul himself, with the best of Christian doctrine, perhaps the best of circumstances imaginable for the founding of a new church, Paul eventually left. He moved on to Ephesus. And despite the beginnings of this church, it didn't take long for the ministry in Corinth to go south. And problem after problem after problem in that church. And you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, and my goodness, at the problems. In verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul begins to address these various divisions that were in the church. You got one guy, "Well, I'm on Apollos' team." You got another guy, "Well, no, I'm for Paul." You got another group that was very, very spiritual. "Well, we're of Christ. Forget Paul, forget Apollos, we're for Christ." And there were these sectarian spirit. There was a sectarian spirit in the church. And there was fighting and bickering and arguing in the church. And Paul had to deal with that. Paul had to address that. Personality conflicts, driving wedges between the people. Serious problem. We learn in chapter 5 that there was a man in the congregation, perfectly accepted by the congregation, not disciplined, not dealt with. Everybody knew what he had done wrong. Fornication, incest. Man in good standing in the church. Paul had to deal with that. Paul had to address the problem. You come later on in the book, you find that people were coming to the Lord's table and getting drunk. They were committing gluttony. They were gorging themselves with the bread that was at the Lord's table. They obviously didn't use the little saltine crackers. But they were gorging themselves, getting drunk at the Lord's table. Paul had to deal with that. There were those that were so filled with pride that as one person was trying to prophesy, another would stand up over here and they would try to speak louder and speak over the other person, and then another one would start, and you've got this cacophony of voices, and it was chaos in the church. Paul starts to deal with those that are speaking in tongues and foreign languages, but they were trying to outdo one another. It's chaos. Imagine a church service where it's just so chaotic. Everybody trying to talk at one time and nobody really being listened to. Paul had to address that. Come to chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, for the whole book, is basically defending his ministry. There were those that had gotten so disillusioned with it all, and "Well, what right do you have to tell us what to do?" Paul has to defend himself, that he was actually called an apostle and defend his ministry to this church that he had founded. When Paul left Corinth, it wasn't long before that church needed a lot of instruction, a lot of setting straight. If there was ever a church in the history of mankind that was a prime candidate for a 12-step program, it was Corinth. They needed a 12-step program to get them straight. But you see, when the Apostle Paul came, he didn't do that. We don't find the Apostle Paul pulling up the latest church growth tactics. We don't find the Apostle Paul coming with, how does he say it in verse 1? Excellency of speech or of wisdom. Now, Paul says, I didn't come with that. Not that Paul wasn't capable of coming with that. Paul was very capable of coming with excellency of speech. Paul was very capable of standing before the congregation in Corinth and declaring to them the latest of man's wisdom with great eloquence. Paul was capable of doing it. But yet Paul knew that that's not what this church needs. Because Paul knew, were he to come with such a message, it wouldn't get to the heart of the issue. And so he says instead, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. And Paul said, that's my message. That's what I'm preaching. We saw something of that this morning, did we not? When Paul went to Thessalonica, what was he preaching? Christ crucified. When he went to Berea, what was he preaching? Christ crucified. This was Paul's message. And he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. I want to preach this evening on the subject of the need for Christ-centered preaching. We have this motto, unofficial motto, but we have this motto, Christ in all His fullness to men in all their need. Why do we need Christ-centered preaching? I want this to be very simple. I'm not trying to reinvent the wheel here. This is, I admit, very surface stuff, but things we need to be reminded of. Why do we need Christ-centered preaching? Why do we emphasize that in this church? Why do we emphasize it in this denomination? The need for Christ-centered preaching. And I want to give you two very simple reasons. One is negative and one is positive. I'll give you the negative one first. The first reason we need Christ-centered preaching is because man-centered preaching doesn't work. That's really the simplicity of it all. Man-centered preaching just doesn't work. You've all got kids. You all have maybe seen this thing that they call a diaper genie. It's got the little tube bag. It's supposed to be deodorized. Bless their heart. They tried to make something that would cover up the stench. But you take the dirty diaper and you put it in the diaper genie and you twist it, and it's supposed to encapsulate it in this deodorized bag. If you've ever had one, you know they don't really work. Now, here's the thing. They kind of work a little bit for a time, but you know, you have a pile of dirty diapers and you can spray the whole can of Lysol or room odorizer or Febreze or whatever you want to spray on it. It'll help for a little bit, but that stench is eventually going to overpower the best of deodorants that you can buy. You see, man-centered preaching is like a spray deodorizer. It will mask the symptoms for a time. It will help, and it will do something for a time. But eventually the stench of sin that is the root of the problem is going to overcome the deodorant. And that's the problem with man-centered preaching. It just doesn't work. Because it cannot overcome the problems of life. And the issue with this is, it's not for lack of effort. Because since the fall, man has tried his very best to overcome the problems of life without Christ. I mentioned some of these this morning. I mentioned Epicureanism and Carpe Diem, seize the day, and there's various philosophies that are out there that have sought to deal with the problems that people face in life. The first attempt, we laugh at, it was fig leaves. Let's try fig leaves. Let's cover ourselves with fig leaves. It didn't work. Noah preached for 120 years. We learn in the Scriptures he was a preacher of righteousness. We know what he was preaching. He was preaching justification by faith alone. He was a preacher of righteousness. But 120 years, Noah was enunciating the solution to the problem. He was identifying the problem. He was preaching the solution to the problem. And nobody paid attention. Nobody was converted. There were but 8 souls saved on the ark. And that's all. Nobody listened. Man-centered preaching doesn't solve the problems of life. Now, Noah was not preaching a man-centered message. But the problem is that the wickedness of man was only evil continually, and they had adopted this man-centered solution, and they found no help. When men are left to themselves, they come up with a lot of crazy and strange things. Nadab and Abihu had an idea one time to offer strange fire before the Lord. The Lord slew them. Isaiah, I love the story that Isaiah tells of a man who would go out into the woods and he would find a tall tree and he would take his axe and he'd chop the tree down. And as Isaiah puts it, he takes part of the tree and builds himself a piece of furniture. He takes another part of the tree and he cuts it up for firewood so he can cook his food. But then he takes the choice part of the tree and he carves for himself an idol. And he sets it up and he bows down to it. The foolishness of such a thing. But you see, that's where man is left when he's left to himself. He's left to the foolishness of his own heart. And so when you attempt to deal with the problems of life with man-centered solutions, you find that they never work. They never help. One man's wisdom says there's no God. Another man's wisdom says, well, I'm not sure if there's a God or not. Maybe there is, maybe there's not. Another man's wisdom would say, well, yeah, there's a whole bunch of gods. Just pick one and be sincere, and you'll be fine. Another man's wisdom would say, well, you're God. You are your own God. And you work harder, and you can become a God. You see, this is the foolishness of man's wisdom. Man's wisdom has given us things like evolution. So we're just products of random chance. So if we die, what difference does it make? We're like the animals, right? You die, you're buried, you rot, and that's the end of you. Random chance. No purpose. So abortion's okay, euthanasia's okay, medical assisted suicide's okay. What's the difference? What difference does it make? Random chance anyway. Come up with hedonism, the idea of living for the moment. You come up with this idea that, you know, all my problems, they're not my fault. They're the product of my environment. They're because of a lack of education, or they're because of a bad upbringing, or they're because of a bad example from a father, or a bad example from a mother, or, and the list goes on and on. But this is where the foolishness of man will leave you. Hopeless. No answers. Nothing to actually deal with the problems of life. And look around. This is our society. This is where we live. We live with people with no answers. And they're frustrated because they don't have any answers. And they're angry because they don't have any answers. Some have given up on the answer. Some are searching for the answer still in all these foolish places. Where are we? It's our job to tell them, here's the answer. Got an answer for you. That's what Paul was doing when he went to Corinth. He said, look, I've got an answer for you. It's amazing. Do this study sometime. Trace those individual problems in the book of Corinth. This is for a different sermon, but trace the individual problems in the book of Corinth. And notice how Paul takes the message of the gospel, specifically an aspect of the person and work of Christ, and applies it directly to each of those problems. You see, when Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified, it's not that he only ever talked about Jesus hanging on the cross. I've already told you, Paul dealt with pride, sectarianism, fornication, chaos, church government. Paul dealt with all those things. But every single time he dealt with the various issues and problems in the church, he always did it in this context of the person and work of Christ, the gospel. And that's why Paul could say, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. Because that was the application of everything he ever talked about. A man-centered message doesn't work. It doesn't deal with the problems of life. So that's the first reason why we have to have a Christ-centered message. It's because a man-centered message is worthless. It just doesn't work. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't deal with the real problems. So secondly, and very simply, a Christ-centered message does work. This is why we need a Christ-centered message. Because it works. It's right. It's the only thing that will really help. It's demonstrated over again, over and over again in the book of Corinthians, like I've already said. You study Corinthians and notice how Paul takes the gospel and applies it to their problems. You see, it's only through a Christ-centered message, through Christ-centered preaching, that the gospel is proclaimed. The gospel is good news. That word gospel, it means good news. The gospel is a good news. Well, there's good news in contrast to the bad news. Now, Paul takes plenty of time to enunciate the bad news. The bad news is you're lost. The bad news is you're a sinner. The bad news is you're under the wrath of God. The bad news is you're under condemnation. That's the bad news. But in light of the gospel, that bad news is good news. Because unless you know you're a sinner, well, how would you ever know you need to be saved? Unless you knew you were lost, why would you ever need to know that you need to turn around and go the right way? So the bad news even that Paul preaches is grace. To be taken up by the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the blind and to show them their need of Christ. The Christ-centered proclamation of the gospel works because in the proclamation of the gospel, we learn that we can have our sins forgiven. A man-centered message doesn't deal with that. Because it doesn't deal with sin. It doesn't deal with the root of the problem. And you see, that is the root of the problem, is your sin. That's what has to be dealt with. But you see, if you're left to man's wisdom, the problem is alcohol, drugs, or depression, or your environment, or the list could be a mile long. But you see, those are only symptoms of the problem. The gospel deals with the actual problem. And that's what we have to deal with, is the problem of sin. And in the gospel, we learn that our sins can be forgiven. We learn that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We learn that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You remember when Christ forgave the woman who anointed His feet, the people sitting around, they knew that this was a bad woman. But yet Christ forgave her sins. And the people looked around with amazement. They said, who is this that also forgives sins? How can He do that? Well, Christ is the forgiver of sins. He's died for us. Second reason a Christ-centered message works is that the proclamation of the gospel, we learn that we have a full salvation. We're not only saved from sin, but we're saved from the penalty of it. We're saved from the condemnation of it. And we learn that this full salvation is God's gift to us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A Christ-centered message points us to Christ as the only Savior of sinners. Because there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ-centered preaching brings our focus to that, which is where our focus must be. If we're to have any solutions to the problems of life. A Christ-centered message works because only through Christ is the gospel proclaimed, but also only through a Christ-centered message is there real power to change. See, I go back to my diaper illustration. With a man-centered message, yes, there can be change in time, and there can be change for a season. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people that have gone through AA and are sober. That's tremendous. That's great. But you can be sober and go to hell. So, does it help? They're not alcoholics anymore. They don't beat their wife anymore. That's a good thing. But what about their soul? What about their soul? So it's deodorant on a pile of diapers. It's trying to put a Band-Aid on someone who's had their head cut off. It doesn't really help anything in the grand scheme of things, eternally, with eternity in view. Only through Christ is there the real power to change. Keeping to the book of, or to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says there, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul uses the illustration in Ephesians that Pastor Kimbrough has dealt with some. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. You see, with Christ-centered preaching, and with the work of Christ in the heart through Christ-centered preaching, you learn of the new man. The old things are passed away. All things are become new. The Lord has transformed you into a new creature. You see, a man-centered message is that you need to reform you. You need to reform you. You see, the message of the gospel is that God has transformed you. He's taken away the stony heart, and He's put within you a heart of flesh. This is the message of the gospel. And this brings about real change. A man-centered message, the best it has is just encouragement for you to do your best. A good pat on the back and a good support system. That's all they've got. But what will that do for you for eternity? Really nothing. But in Christ, there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit within you. That one that God says is one who will guide us into all truth. That one that is the comforter for His people. That one that is real help for His people. A Christ-centered message brings you face to face with the truth of Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's not you working in yourself. It's not you trying to marshal up the willpower to do and to be better. It's God working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God continuing that good work in you until the day of Christ. This is the emphasis of a Christ-centered message and what we must have. The preaching of Christ is what we all desperately need. I realize and I rejoice in the fact that the vast majority of you are in this church, in this denomination, because of the preaching of Christ. In your own Christian experience, maybe I speak for myself, I know I speak for more than myself, but in my Christian experience, fed up with man-centered theology, man-centered preaching. You come to a church and you hear the preaching of Christ, not just one-off sermon, but every week, the preaching of Christ. It warms your heart. It warmed the heart of those two on the road to Emmaus. It has to warm the believer's heart, the preaching of Christ. You already understand this truth. And that's why I say I'm not reinventing the wheel here tonight. We're dealing with stuff that really is very surface issues. But one thing that we must be careful of is not to fall into one of Satan's most successful traps that he lays for many churches. And that is to stray away from an emphasis of Christ-centered preaching. Satan is quite pleased with a church that becomes issue-oriented. And he really doesn't care what the issue is, as long as it's not the centrality of the gospel. The issue can be the most orthodox thing that there ever was to be orthodox about. But if it's not a centrality of the preaching of Christ and His gospel, then you're not going to deal with the sins of men and the salvation of their souls. You can have a church whose rallying battle cry is the pro-life movement. I'm pro-life. I'm against abortion. We all are. But yet if an issue like that, as grand as it is to champion, if that becomes the focal point of a local church, then where's the gospel? We can be a church that emphasizes morality And we can make sure that everybody's skirt is long enough and everybody's hair is short enough and boys and girls don't sit too close to each other and don't have a television. I mean, we can marshal and we can champion all these things. Are they wrong? Of course not. Are they beneficial to your spiritual welfare? Maybe. But you see, if we go down this road and miss the centrality of the preaching of the gospel, we fall into grave errors. We must maintain the preaching of the gospel. We can tenaciously preach this, that, or the other doctrine without the emphasis of the person and the work of Christ. And if I understand the Bible right, I would be failing as a preacher and we would be failing as a church. There's a danger for a preacher to look around and perceive problems and try to, you know, hedge things off at the pass and in his preaching try to put out various fires and get so caught up in that that you miss an emphasis of the preaching of the gospel. I rejoice that I don't think that's here, but that's something that collectively were to be on guard against. Paul said he determined not to know anything among them save Christ and him crucified. It's interesting in this that he did not say that I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. Now, if that's all Paul had said, you know, we really couldn't argue with that too much. But I'm convinced that there's a difference in the preaching of Christ and the preaching of Christ crucified. There's a difference in those two things. There are many that are happy and enthusiastic to talk about Jesus, but yet not Christ crucified. Perhaps the difference is subtle, but I think it's a lot more dramatic and drastic than perhaps we give that credit for. There are many that will talk about Jesus, but yet when you begin to speak of Christ crucified, you're forced to ask the question, well, why was he crucified? And then you're forced to the answer, if you're going to be biblical in your answer, you're forced to the answer, well, he was crucified because of sin. Well, whose sin? Mine. And in the preaching of Christ crucified, you're brought face to face with sin. You have to deal with sin. You can talk about Jesus and everybody be happy. And my goodness, fill the place up and be excited and happy and joyful and miss the point. So Paul didn't say, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. It was Christ and him crucified. That's what we have to have. That has to be the ministry of our church. It is the ministry of our church. I hope you rejoice in that. I hope you get that. I hope you recognize that and comprehend that and wrap your brain around that and embrace the truth of that. The preaching of Christ, that's what we have to have. Our desire is to preach Christ in all of his fullness to men in all their need. Because it's the preaching of Christ. It's the only thing that will work. It's the only thing that really changes lives. May the Lord help us. Amen.